Proverbs chapter 11, verses 14 through 20. Verses 14 through 20. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. And so here we see this starting out here with verse 14. We've made mention in the past that the Bible tells us, Proverbs tells us three times that there is safety in the multitude of counselors. I'm going to give you these three references. This one we have that we just read in verse 14. Let's read it again. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Now Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. So three times it tells us that. So again, if he says it once, it's important. But when he says it three times, we see that he wants us to learn something here. Now, it goes against human nature to ask for advice in most cases, or to ask for help, because natural pride says, I can do this. I can do it myself. I can do this. I don't need anybody helping me. I can do it. And the world, I know there's these self-help things, and there's things that we're not talking about someone who is insecure or too insecure to do anything. I'm talking about normal folks, okay, when we're talking about these things. Normal folks many times fail to ask for help or advice when it would be helpful, when it would be the best. You know, sometimes, and men are probably worse than women about that, I guess I can speak from personal experience just a little bit. I know that there's been times that I've failed to ask for help or advice when, if I had of, it would have saved me money, it would have saved me time, it would have saved me grief, maybe skint knuckles from trying to do something that I had the wrong tool for, so forth and so on. It's not, you say that this was, it says multitude of counselors several times here. Multitude, does it have to do with multitude? Many? Multitude is usually more than one, right? I asked one person and that was enough. Well, maybe many times, depending on what the subject is, if it's a life-changing decision, if you're talking about a move in location or a move in job or something that other folks are going to be affected by, it's going to have lasting ramifications, you get more than one person. And you say, who are these counselors then? Is this anybody? I don't think so. I think it's folks that God would be approve of, folks that have wisdom, have wisdom of God, have some understanding, can pray, can talk to the Lord, can pray for us, can ask the Lord to give us direction, that kind of thing. Now, what I found in my experience in almost 40 years of ministry is that if I'm going to make a major move, whether it be location, whether it be ministry, buying something of... buying a home, buying a car, a major expense, something that's going to have lasting ramifications, I found that when it is God's will for me to do such a thing, He will give others peace about it as well. Not only me, but others. Now, the thing is, you know, this is very important about counselors. If somebody comes to me for counseling, for advice, for whatever it might be in their life, I need the facts. I need the correct information. I need pretty much all the information to make a reasonable, a godly, accurate, give good advice to do that. And I'll give you an example. Had a know of a man that when I was in Bible college, he had a pre-existing, he was a student where I went to school, had a pre-existing back injury, had hurt his back. And he wasn't, you know, incapacitated from it, but he'd had some issues. Well, he had a car accident that aggravated that existing injury that he already had. The car accident was not all that bad. He went to the pastor of the church, where the college there, I went to, had a, you know, church and college combination, Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville, Florida. And if you look it up on the internet, it's not what it used to be. It's gone contemporary, so keep that in mind. It used to be traditional and very good school back in the 80s when I was there. But see, he went to the pastor and said, I had a car accident and I've been injured. Should I sue them for damages? But he never told the pastor that he had a pre-existing back injury. And the pastor said, well, you have to sue for the injuries. Well, you can't afford to pay that yourself. And so he told him to sue, and he did. But I always felt that it was wrong for him to keep that bit of information back. I don't know that the pastor would have given that information, or said, well, hey, yeah, sue him, if he already knew that he had a pre-existing back condition. Now, you can say, well, maybe he should have, maybe he shouldn't. But he didn't tell him, okay? Because I asked him. I said, did you tell the pastor that you already had back problems? No. He told me what he says, how I found out about this. He told me the counseling that the pastor gave him. I said, well, did you tell him you already had back problems? He said, no. I said, maybe you should have, you know? And so if you go to someone for counsel, you need to tell them straight. Maybe most of the time, when folks go to pastors, go to people for counseling, they're just going to get confirmation of what they already want to do. They already want to do something, so they leave out a few details. So it will sound and be, well, yeah, I'd do that. Sounds like you're on the right track. Well, if the pastor or the counselor, whoever you're asking advice for, doesn't have all the information, how can they give accurate counsel? No way can they. The Lord says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And I have found, I'm just saying that when God's in it, when God's for you doing, making a change of direction, a decision. Now, I'm not talking about whether you buy hamburgers or hot dogs for your barbecue this week. I'm talking about a major life-changing ramification decision. When God's in it, others will be too. If God's in it, my wife will be too. Now, she might not understand initially when I first hit her with it. Oh, no. I remember when I first told her about us possibly moving across the Ohio River into the North Country, into the frozen Northland, to minister to God's frozen people. She said, I don't know about that. You know, we thought Yankees were mean. I said, they're not that mean. Some of them are mean, but not all of them. I said, and it's just across the river. It's not too far up. It's just in Cincinnati or just above Cincinnati. And most of the folks that go to church there are from Kentucky. They're Southern folks anyway. You know, and it doesn't matter how much I try to convince her that whether something is right or we need to do this or not. If the Lord's not in it, she's not going to be convinced. And And let me tell you something, men. If your wife is not on board with something that you want to do, you better back up and check again, make sure, because I truly believe if they know the Lord and pray about it, that God will give them peace and direction too. And that's always, it's been the same that way with me. So these verses, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And I gave you these other two references that where Proverbs says that. Now the next one, verse 15, if you would look with me, it says, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that is that hateth suretyship is sure." If you were here earlier on when we were looking through, we'll turn back to a passage of Scripture here in just a moment that dealt with this subject. We talked about the fact that suretyship means you're a co-signer, you're guaranteeing a loan. You're going to stand behind if somebody fails in their financial responsibility or obligation. You're going to take care of it. That's what a suretyship is, a guarantor. For a stranger shall smart for it. You know what smart means? You know, that's the old word, that smarts. Not get smart, but smart. It means it hurts. Shall hurt for it. Used to be a word, I don't know, down south, said it every once in a while. But it's not used much anymore for something that hurts. Like if you hit your finger, your thumb with a hammer, you say that smarts. Well, you're going to smart for it. You're going to hurt if you do this. Now, I have never done this, but my dad did. And guess what? He smarted for it. Mm-hmm. It hurt him. It didn't work out. Now, he hadn't read these verses, apparently. But it says in verse 15, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Hateth. Flip back over to chapter 6. Let's read the first five verses of chapter 6, if you would. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 1. "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend," and now here the difference is for a friend. The other verse that we looked at in verse 15 was for a stranger. That's even worse. And it goes on, it says, "If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger," whoever it was you made the agreement with. Verse 2, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." Wow, that sounds serious, doesn't it? He says, you have done gotten yourself into a mess, son, and you better get out of it if you can. Now, there's contracts and things that happen today that you, after so long of a period of time, you can't get out of them. I understand there's some things, if not all things, financial agreements, you have 3 days to change your mind to a degree, and I don't know if that covers everything. But after that, you're committed to it. And it says, get out of it. And I'm going to give you some more verses. Look at, you don't have to turn there, but I'll share it with you. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 18 says, "A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." You know what striketh hands means? It means handshake right here. Right? That's deal. That used to be as good as signature back in the day. And that hadn't been that long ago, has it? You remember, my dad made many of agreements to build houses, to brick houses, to do construction work on a handshake. They didn't sign for anything. So the verse says, "A man void of understanding striketh hands and become a surety in the presence of his friend." Well, your friend asks for it, sure, you can help. Well, Bible says you shouldn't. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 26 and 27 says, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee?" Well, you know, at the time that you make the agreement to guarantee the loan for a friend, you might be doing okay. Everything's going well. But after a year or two or 6 months or whatever, something might happen. Something might change. You may get laid off. There may be a change. There may be something happen, a natural disaster. There may be some kind of something that has cost you a lot of money. Your foundation has to be redone. Your roof, all the things that can happen to home. You homeowners know what I'm talking about. There's things that break that you didn't know you had. Break down that have to be fixed. And things change. And so that's why he says, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? There may have been a time when you could have taken care of the responsibility, but things change sometimes. Don't get yourself in that position, he says. Don't build your nest in the barrel of the shotgun. Amen? Because the first shot will get you. All right. Got that settled now. We understand that. Be sure to share that with your kids and grandkids because, you know, folks don't understand this unless they read these. And sometimes even when they read these verses, these passages, they don't understand what this means and how serious it is and how the Lord's trying to protect us from getting ourselves in messes. Look, if you would, to verse 16. Get back over here to chapter 11. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. In this verse, as I studied it and looked at it carefully, we find that there is a contrast here between a gracious woman that's talking about and a strong man. This word strong here in the Hebrew means ruthless. Strong means not letting anything stand in his way of obtaining riches. And what it's contrasting here and what it's saying is that as far as value is concerned, especially eternal value, honor is more valuable than riches. That's what it's saying. And scripturally speaking, we know that because honor in the Lord and respect, our testimony, our witness for the Lord, that goes on. But riches can flee. They can fly away, as the Bible says. They don't last for eternally. Let me give you a verse. Proverbs, this is the Proverbs 31, speaking of the virtuous woman. It says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So it's saying here, as far as the graciousness of a woman, she retains that honor. It's something that goes along with her reputation, what folks think about her. It's very powerful. It gives influence. It helps. It makes a difference. But this man who has retained, or this ruthless man, strong man who's retained riches, it's what it's saying here in the language. It's talking about a man that does whatever it takes to get riches, to get wealth, even though he may not have, he may lose his reputation doing it. Have you ever met someone that has done that or known someone who has done that? I do. I know folks that have sacrificed everything to get wealth and riches, and they don't have, no one trusts them anymore because they've taken advantage of people. And whoever they needed to step on to get to the top, that's what they did. And they may be wealthy, but they don't have friends. They don't have influence. Nobody trusts them. They really don't even want to be around them. It's sad, isn't it? But this woman with honor here, she is a blessing. You know, she may not have a lot of money to help with, but she has influence. Her word, reference of you. If she knows you and she knows you're a good person, she might tell someone else if you're in a position where that influence, if you're talking about a job reference or something like that. You know, people have respect even though people are respected even in communities as well as churches if they have done that which is honorable and right. They may not have a lot of wealth, but a lot of folks respect them and they listen to what they say. And so that's important, God says. And so remember that. Now let's keep moving here. Verse 17, if you would. Interesting verse. The key here is mercy here, the merciful man. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The contrast is with the merciful and the cruel person, man. Now, it's saying that those who are merciful will benefit from it even physically or materially. This, especially physically. And I may read you a couple of verses here, very interesting, I found in Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him into the hand of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him." Listen to this part, verse 3. "The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, and thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." And what that's saying is that merciful man is going to be blessed physically. And I don't know how all that happens. Everybody's different. The Lord said, talking about the merciful, and that there is a benefit to that, not only eternally, but today, I believe he's always talking about the temporal benefits, the physical benefits, the material benefits of showing mercy. And the cruel, let's contrast that now with the cruel, verse 17. "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." The lifestyle of those that are cruel, generally speaking, is not a healthy lifestyle. It just works out that way. And there's examples of that everywhere. And so we find that the Lord expects us to be merciful as he is merciful. It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy, because sometimes we think that people are getting what they deserve, and we want to help them get that what they deserve. Well, the truth is, aren't you glad that we are not getting what we deserve, which would be hell? Now, I know there are prices to pay, and we've talked about that. There are debts to society that must be paid, and I know that must be paid. But at the same time, the mercy, the example of Christ being merciful even to those who are crucifying him, asking God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't realize the greatness of the magnitude of what they were doing. Son of God. But he was merciful anyway, wasn't he? And so it doesn't mean that he is overlooking what they've done, but he was paying for it. It was being paid for. The forgiveness and mercy of God. What is it? Mercy is God withholding from us the judgment that we do deserve. That's what mercy is. You know, and there's passages we can read, parables or stories where the Lord talked about those who had a debt to pay. You remember that one where the man had a debt, and he went to the king, and the king or the ruler forgave him of the debt. It was a small debt. Forgave him of it. It was merciful. Showed mercy. And as soon as he got free, he went to someone who, well, he owed, it was a large debt that he owed, but then someone owed him a small debt, and as soon as he got free, he went to collect. And he did not show mercy to that one. I'll look up that passage and read it to you sometime. But you get the message. You understand here what it's saying. All right, let's move on. Look at verse 18, if you would. "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." I believe the key word here in verse 18 is the word deceitful. Deceitful. Doing that which appears to be something, but it's not. It's not true. It's not honest. "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." This righteousness is truth. What is the difference? The opposite of being deceitful. It's being truthful. It's being honest. Let me share a verse with you. And this helps us to understand. Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. We use this verse a lot in a lot of different ways. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary and well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So this deceitful work is going to reap deceit or deceitful actions or deceitful rewards. But him that soweth soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. We're going to reap what we sow, aren't we? If we sow that which is good and honest and right, then we're going to reap that. Do you expect to be treated like you treat others? I do, and sometimes that upsets me. Did you know let me explain that. I expect people to drive with the same courtesy that I drive with. I'm sorry, I just do. And it bothers me when they don't. I really do. I expect people to be courteous when they drive like I am. Now, I'm not ridiculously courteous. I know I don't slam on my brakes to let one car out and cause a 30-car pileup behind me, trying to be courteous to the car it needs to get out. And the 30 cars that piled up behind me are not very happy about me stopping to let that car out. We have to use common sense here, don't we? But using courtesy, I'm the same way with a grocery buggy or cart. We call them up here. They call them carts up here, don't they, preacher? We call them buggies down south. I remember the first time we went to Bueller's and asked, where's your buggies? Buggies? I said, yeah, your buggies. I said, oh, your carts, your grocery carts. That's what you call them. I expect folks, when they're using their carts, to be courteous, not to park right in the middle. And they pull up right beside somebody else and then proceed to look at everything and look at it, smell of it, taste of it, shake it, put it back. Don't even buy it, and you're sitting there. And you're sitting there waiting on them to let you through. Somebody please let me through. And sometimes I just went around the other way instead of getting too upset. You try to be courteous and okay, oh, excuse me, let me get this thing out of the way for you. Didn't mean to hold you up there. You expect those things. And if we show courtesy, the truth is that we will reap it in the long run. There may be some that slow us down along the way, but listen to verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is a blessing, isn't there? Most surely. Alrighty, verse 19, if you would. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Here we see the contrast of life and death. And if you read the scripture and you read the attitude or character of God, God is interested in life, not death. I don't like death. I don't know that there's anything about death to like as such. Now, I know that we have to die to self. But one day, you know, we won't have to do that. One day we'll have everlasting life and we won't have to die to self anymore. Won't that be great? Eternal life. Life. You know, I've had many funerals in 40 years. Many. But you know what? It wouldn't break my heart if I never had to do another one. I mean, I'd be happy not to ever have to do another funeral. It's just not something I don't like going to the funeral home. Just something about it. I don't like it. I know they're pretty. I know they have nice decorations for the most part. And they try to make you feel welcome and, you know, and it's a necessary thing. But I don't like it. I'll be glad when there'll be no more funeral homes. No more. Won't have to go to the funeral home anymore. You know, cemeteries can be very attractive as well, flowers and such. I remember when our daughter, we were driving by a cemetery. I don't know how old Sarah was. Was it Sarah Mary that was Mary? We were driving by a cemetery and it was, I guess, after decoration. and flowers everywhere. And she looked out the window and she said, "Oh, what a beautiful flower garden."
Yeah.
You remember that? And, well, it's not a flower garden. It's a place of death. But you try to make it pretty. Thinking that, okay, you get the picture here. In Proverbs chapter 19, or excuse me, chapter 12, verse 28, says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." Wow. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, listen to this. "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." The life, the living, that which is alive. Jesus came that we might have what? And that we might have it more abundantly. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36. "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death," God said, wisdom said. "All they that hate me love death." I can't imagine loving death. Can't imagine what there is anything at all good about it. I don't know of anything. Now, the point here, if you would look back at the verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. It means there's going to be a tremendous reaping and it's going to result in death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin bringeth forth death, doesn't it? That is the end result, most certainly. Now look at verse 20, if you would. It says, "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight." And we see the contrast of the frowardness of the froward person and the upright person. The word froward, again, means crooked or perverse. The word is used many times in Proverbs. "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord." There's that word abomination again. Abomination is a sin is sin, but there are some sins that are disgusting to God, and this is one of them. And again, it doesn't change from Old Testament, New Testament, from old times to present times. It's still the same. "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord." That means that they are walking in the wrong direction with the wrong desire and doing it willingly and knowingly and stubbornly. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, listen to this. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Even the best that the wicked can do is still considered an abomination to the Lord. "But the prayer of the upright," there it is his delight. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way." Notice that he says, "And the froward mouth do I hate." Wow. It says the Lord hates some things, doesn't it? Hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, as far as God's people are concerned, as far as those that God has saved by his grace, there should be a loving, kind desire to follow the Lord and to be a blessing. Do you desire to be a blessing? Do we desire to be a blessing to one another? Do we want to be helpful? Are we peacemakers, not troublemakers? See, there are some characteristics of God's people. There are common denominators that are among God's people. We know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren, right? And Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." What does that mean to love one another? Show kindness, mercy. Not to be stubborn and hard-headed and hard to get along with and cruel and critical and all those words. That's what the world is. And that's what the world displays, not God's people. Now, the world does not understand that, okay? And it's not natural, though it's misunderstood by the world, but it's understood among God's people, isn't it? That kind, you know, when you go to visit another church and you go on vacation or you go out to visit your loved ones, some relatives, and you go to their church and you meet folks you've never met before, but you know, I don't know, there's something there, isn't there? There's a bond, there's a love, we have something in common. And that's that we love the Lord and we're saved from our sins and we're thankful for it. Amen? Amen. We're thankful for it. Let's bow our heads for prayer.